We're turning to read from the New Testament scriptures now, from Paul's letter to the Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and the chapter 8, please, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to read some verses from the first part of this chapter. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ending our reading there for now at the verse 14, we trust the Lord added his own blessing to the reading of his precious truth and make it a blessing to all of our hearts here this evening. The people of God are uniquely blessed with an understanding of the way of godliness. Nevertheless, no matter how far they have travelled along that road, there remains the evidence of ignorance and darkness, and the need of particular guidance persists. This is a need which God promises to meet. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25 and the verse 9. To those words we might add others spoken in Isaiah's prophecy, the chapter 48 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now the one charged with providing this ministry of guidance is the Holy Spirit. He it is who will lead the believer. Nor is this leading peculiar to the present dispensation. It is evident in the Old Testament age, as we saw from the portion that we read at the outset of our gathering this evening again in Isaiah's prophecy, the chapter 63. And if we read at verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Moses was no more able by his own power to induce the people to pass between the divided waters of the Red Sea and to cross the harsh desert lands than by the mere extending of the rod to part those waters. No, he was just the human instrument. A fine one, indeed, but the Holy Spirit of God was the efficient agent. That it is part of the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer to lead and to guide is clear from that simple statement in Romans chapter 8. And I'm thinking, of course, of the last verse that we read, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 14, and the verse states, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, there are three things we want to consider as we seek to address this subject this evening, the work of the Holy Spirit in leading God's people. First of all, I want to say something about the substance of His leading. The substance of His leading. What does it entail? How does He do it? Commenting on this particular text, the renowned Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this, led by the Spirit, as a scholar in his learning is led by his tutor, as a traveler in his journey is led by his guide, and as a soldier in his engagements is led by his captain. Well, there is merit in these analogies. We can understand how it would be put in these ways. And yet it may be felt that they do not go far enough. Essentially, they are about the external side of this process. The giving of instruction, the giving of direction, the giving of commands. But where the Holy Spirit is involved, there is another side, the internal. Not only are we ignorant of the right way, but we are often reluctant to take it when it is revealed. Therefore, we must be moved to set out on the path opened before us. And that too is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only to show us the way to take, but to prompt us to set out on that road. David recognized this twofold work as being necessary in his own case. If I take you back to the longest of the Psalms, the Psalm 119, and just to a little section in that Psalm, I think you might be able to see just what I'm saying at this point. the Psalm 119, and if we look at that section which begins with the verse 33, Psalm 119, and the verse 33 and 34, first of all, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." So, there's a sense in which if you look at these verses 33 and 34, David here is praying that the Lord will provide for him the necessary guidance, the necessary direction. He says, "Teach me the way of thy statutes." And then in the next verse he says, "Give me understanding." So he recognizes here that the problem is the required knowledge. He needs the light. He needs to know the way to take. He needs to know the road to travel. So he prays that the Lord will provide the necessary knowledge. But that is not all. For in verses 35 and 36 he says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commands, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." So, you see what is happening here. He not only recognizes his need of knowledge and direction and guidance, he realizes that God needs to take a dealing with him personally in his heart. "Make me to go in the path of thy commands. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." It's not enough that I am shown the way. I must be given a push, if I might put it like that. This inward leading, the inward leading of the Holy Spirit, is especially needful because of the natural inclinations of our heart, which are very often towards temporal, material, and worldly things. Thus, we must be weaned away from these affections. And that will happen only as we are subject to the strivings of the Holy Spirit within us. Surely if we're honest with ourselves this evening and honest with the Lord, we recognize our own personal need in this regard. How many times have we been shown the way to take? How many times has the Lord laid his hand upon us and opened the way before us so that we understood it very clearly and very well? And yet within us, nevertheless, there was a reluctance. And the excuses came and the arguments arose within us, and we tried to wriggle free. We need something more. We need the Spirit to so work upon us that we will be conformed to the path the Lord has given us. Furthermore, may I say, the struggle is made the more intense by the strong call of custom or habit. We may be so settled in a worldly outlook that the pattern is extremely difficult to break. Maybe the Lord has revealed something to us. He has shown that there is a way that we should take, but we have been so long following a different path. It's very difficult for us to change our ways, to change our direction. You may be familiar with that question that is put in Jeremiah's prophecy. Sometimes when this verse is quoted, it is only the first part of the verse that is referred to, Jeremiah 13 and the verse 23. But really, for our purposes, it's the second half of the verse that really applies. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." And of course the challenge of the verse is that it is especially difficult for us to do good if it has been our custom, if it has been our habit to do evil. And that as a general principle may be applied across the board. If we have been accustomed to going in a certain direction, and that direction has taken us away from the Lord and away from the path that He would have us walk, then it's not going to be easy for us to be conformed to the Lord's plan and purpose. The more we follow a certain course, the harder it will be to turn aside from that path. It is not enough. It's not enough to have arguments of reason set in front of us, nor is it enough even to hear the voice of a grieved conscience. These go unregarded. We must know, we must feel, we must experience the power of the Spirit. Only His almighty power will inevitably lead us aright. We need the help of the Spirit. We need to be led of the Spirit. Think of that wonderful portion in Ezekiel's prophecy, the chapter 36, where we have in that chapter a picture of what God does to change the heart. I suppose this applies in its most immediate sense to the change that will be wrought in Israel as a people, as a nation. Ezekiel 36 and that verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice how the two things are inextricably linked there. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there. It's part of His ministry within us to shape our direction aright and to have us follow the Lord in the way that He would lead. At this point, of course, we should look at our text more closely. And of course, whenever we look at the text, we ought to look at its context. We have referred to Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In a sense, what we have here in verse 14 is a confirmation of the previous verse, the verse 13. That verse reads, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Of course, what this is saying is that to be led by the Spirit, therefore, as Paul goes on to make clear in verse 14, to be led by the Spirit, to be ruled by Him, means that our lives will be lived in a certain way. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Spirit of God, when He is at work in our hearts and lives, will lead us to live those lives in a certain way. So we can see, whenever we focus on this 14th verse, that it is not only a consolation to the child of God, promising him that he will be led of the Spirit. It is just as much a challenge. For how can he claim to be a child of God, a son of God, as the verse puts it, if he manifests no evidence of being so led? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the words of John Calvin, the empty boasting of hypocrites is taken away, who, without any reason, assume the title of sons of God. That is, they claim to be His, while readily embracing all kinds of practices and pursuits to which His Spirit would never lead them. And so there's a challenge here. There's a challenge here about how we live our lives and how this principle relates to practical everyday affairs. In this context, you will notice that the leading of the Spirit takes the form of restraint. Because in verse 13 it says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a reference to the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. We might say, I suppose, in simple terms, the influence of the Spirit here is negative rather than positive. It is through the Spirit that we mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. And if you think about this, many are the occasions in our experience in this life and in this world when the Holy Spirit will lead us not to do something. Not to do something. Not to go in a certain direction. Even though we may be pressured to go in that direction. Even though there may seem to be 100 reasons why we should set off down that road. Even though all around us appear to be going that way. Yet by the gracious influence of God, the Holy Spirit, we are made to see that we should not. And then of course he may lead us not to engage in a certain action. Or he may lead us not to speak in a certain manner. He restrains us. That's a thought. He restrains us. And in due course, we see the wisdom of that restraint. We may not always see it in the heat of the moment. But by and by, we will understand the goodness and grace of God in giving his Spirit to restrain us. There is an example of this restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the experience of Paul, just in Acts chapter 16. This is a rather obvious example, and it may not necessarily equate to anything we have known ourselves, but you see what's happening here in Acts 16. And of course the early verses of this chapter detail for us the continuing missionary journey of Paul and of Silas. And we're told here about the journey that they took in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. We are not told how precisely this played out in their experience, how they knew that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia, or how the Spirit prevented them from going into Bithynia. The implication of what we read in verse 7 is that it was their desire, and they certainly tried to go into Bithynia. That's what the word assayed means. They tried. So they had made some plans about going to that place and conducting ministry there. But in some way, God the Holy Spirit did not allow it. Now, I don't know how he did that, but we're simply told the Spirit did not allow it. Of course, you see what happens immediately after this in verse 8. They passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Spirit of God wrought in the hearts and lives of these men at this time, prevented them from going a certain direction, because the Lord had a different road for them. A different road. And of course, as I've often said, this chapter in the book of Acts is a key chapter because it marks the beginning of the gospel making real headway as far as the continent of Europe is concerned. And we see them traveling to Philippi, and of course the remarkable events that happen there, and as they say, the rest is history. But the Spirit of God had to step in and stop them from going in a certain direction. I should say, of course, that not all of the impulses of the Spirit are by way of restraint. Often his promptings are more positive. He invites us, he draws us, he beckons us to strike out on the path of holiness and righteousness. It may not be the easy path, almost invariably it is not, but it is the best path. It is the best. And we must be thankful, dear believer, that we have such a guide. We need such a guide. And we must be thankful that God, by his Spirit, has provided one. I must move on. Time is flying by. The substance of his leading. Very quickly, notice with me in the second place, the standard of his leading. the standard of his leading. It is a sad fact that we live in a world where the Holy Spirit is charged wrongly with leading people to do that which is dishonoring to God. People claim to be prompted by the Spirit, led by him. And because those people take these words upon their lips, they thus justify their conduct. The Spirit of God led me this way. The Spirit of God told me to go that road. But to be led of the Spirit does not mean being influenced by unaccountable suggestions and uncontrolled impulses, which result in actions that are both displeasing to God and injurious to ourselves and others. No. The Spirit of God does not lead anyone in such directions. There is a standard. That's the point. There is a standard, a safe and sure criterion by which we are to judge every inward inclination. And that standard is the written Word of God. The Holy Spirit never prompts us to act contrary to the revelation of Scripture. I emphasize that this evening. Why? The Holy Spirit is the author of that revelation, as we have seen. And therefore, his leading will always be in agreement with that standard. Thus, when people pronounce that the Holy Spirit is leading them to do this or that, we must bring the matter to the Word. And I despair at times in this present age when you listen to certain people in various quarters of the visible church and they say, we're going this way, we're doing that, because the Holy Spirit led us to do it. You feel like saying, bring it all to the Word. Bring it to the Scriptures. How does it stand when you weigh it in these divine balances? Are we making the Spirit the instigator of some course that is roundly condemned or forbidden by Scripture? Well, that is a contradiction, and it cannot stand. The Comforter, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach believers the Word. Even the Word that Christ has already spoken. Over the page in John's Gospel, the chapter 16 and the verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice the title there, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is talking about God the Holy Spirit guiding us into the truth that we find in the Word of God. This is not some kind of subjective truth, something that matters to one person and not to another. This truth, if it is to be anything at all, it has to be objective. It has to be something we can lay our hands on. It has to be something we can all relate to. Therefore, it has to be the same truth for you, for me, for everyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ identified that truth when he spoke to his Father. He said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And if the Holy Spirit is our teacher, then his textbook is the Bible. And please note, we cannot expect to live in the daily experience of the Spirit's leading if we are not also living in the light of God's Word. If we are not immersing ourselves in its truth, if we are not reading and studying this book so that we know what it teaches, we understand its principles, we are aware of those things that God reveals to us over and over again within these pages. And this is so important because it is by this means that the Holy Spirit communicates the mind and the will of God to us. That is the standard of his leading. And then as we finish, let me just mention briefly the signs of his leading. The signs of his leading. How, in essence, will the leading of the Spirit impact our lives? How will we be aware of that? What will it mean for us in practice? These are very practical things. First of all, we will be led away from ourselves. That is to say, we will be brought more and more to turn away from confidence in our own wisdom, from dependence on our own strength, and from trust in our own righteousness. Our lives become less and less governed by self-will, by self-pleasing, and by self-advancement. It is therefore the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to lead away from self unto God. Where the Holy Spirit is really exercising that blessed leadership in the heart and life of an individual soul, you will see that that soul is being led away from himself, from herself. And that soul is really going on with the Lord, following the Lord. Where this leading exists, we will be led, therefore, after Christ. Not only away from ourselves, we will be led after Christ. We will be led to a closer realization of our union with Christ. We will come to understand the sufficiency of Christ, the fact that whatever our need is, he is fitted to meet it, because as we see when we examine the Scriptures, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to magnify Christ. The Holy Spirit is not about magnifying himself. Holy Spirit's work is to magnify, to exalt, to glorify, to make much of Christ. And therefore, if he is at work in our hearts and lives in this way, we will be led after Christ. We will understand more and more just how sufficient Christ is. Are we conscious of sin and guilt? The Holy Spirit leads us to the blood of Christ and shows us there is an availing reservoir there. Are we tried and distressed? The Holy Spirit will lead us to him who is able to sympathize and succor. The one who took upon himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and who knows exactly what it is to live in this world. He knows, he understands, he cares. Are we mourning our emptiness and weakness? The Holy Spirit will lead us to one who possesses all the fullness of God and all the power in heaven and in earth. That's part and parcel of the Spirit's work. John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show us more and more of Christ. So if he is there working in our hearts and lives, leading us in the way, we will be led away from ourselves, we will be led after Christ, and we will be led along the road of righteousness. The Spirit will lead us away from the vanities of this world. He will enable us to find satisfaction in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. And as a consequence of that, the husks of this material world will no longer be sweet to us. They will lose their allure. They will lose their attraction. We will readily leave them aside because our affections will be set on higher things. We will be seeking those things that God has provided for us in Christ. Even the Christ who is right there in glory for us. Do you know the experience of this, dear believer? Can you rejoice in that God has provided his Spirit for you, his Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to help you? and to bring to you a deeper and fuller experience of what it means to be Son of God. May the Lord bless these thoughts from His Word to our hearts this evening.